destruction today. Tazareh and Mitzrah from Leviticus 12, starting there all the way to the end of 15. And then our Haftorah, 2 Kings 7:3 through 7:20. And as I'm going through this, it might seem like I'm doing a continuing series on holiness. But it's really not me who's decided to do this, as it almost appears to be a series. I'm just following what the Ruach tells me to do and what his word is pointing out. And currently, the journey that he currently has us through is in regards to holiness. So this double portion this week has the continuing instructions for Israel and the priests. And it covers many parts of life, both that what are currently going on, just for them, just like for us, childbirth, diseases, things that they recur every day. Here in this case, it's leprosy and taharat, but also for the things to come. Because as Moses and as it was bringing the word of Adonai forward, he told them what to do about houses that have solid walls. And we know at that time, as they were going through the wilderness, they weren't living in houses with solid walls. So it wasn't just being spoken about what they were doing right then, but it was also what will happen when you come into the land. And these instructions, some of them were, you know, common instructions. Some of them were a little more in depth, but they were all how to return us back to a state of readiness to come into the presence of Adonai, how to become holy, how to become set apart. And in this case, our portion today just happens to start with childbirth. So let's start off with Leviticus 12, 6 and 7. When the days of her purification are completed for a son or for a daughter, she is to bring to the Kohen, the priest, at the entrance of the tent of meeting, a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering. He is to present it before Adonai and make atonement for her. Then she will be cleansed from the discharge of her blood. This is the Torah for her who gives birth, whether to a male or a female child. So what we see is the need to bring a sacrifice, but not to do it themselves, but to bring it through the Kohen, the priest. And normally we think of sacrifices as something that makes atonement for sin. But in this case, there was no sin. There was no need for atonement because all she did was have a child. That's not a sin. There's nothing wrong with that. There was no sin. But the woman still needed to make herself ready again to be present before Adonai. She needed to be made back into readiness to be in his presence because of that blood that came along with the birth. That applies to us many times as well. We need to make ourselves ready. Sometimes it's for sins. Sometimes it's just for things that happen to us. But we need to have our time to be set apart, to be made ready, to be in his presence again. Because Revelation 12 tells us something about the New Jerusalem, what we're looking forward to in the future. That's Revelation 21, 27 that says, "And nothing unholy shall ever enter it, nor anyone doing what is detestable or false, but only those written in the book of life." Remember, unholy does not always mean sin. Unholy also means just not ready, just not being prepared to come before Adonai. And we know nothing would be allowed in the New Jerusalem or in his presence that was not holy, not set apart, not made ready. That means all who are going to be allowed would have to be deemed ready to be before Adonai. That's the same as the New Jerusalem, because we're told it's the same as being in the Book of Life or the Lamb's Book of Life. We're also told this in Isaiah 52:1. Awake, awake, clothe yourself in strength, Zion. Clothe yourself in beautiful garments, Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will never invade you again. The uncircumcised and uncleaned, the unready. Because when speaking about circumcision, we know that the flesh has to count for something. But the heart attitude is even more important. So when Isaiah says the uncircumcised will never invade again, is he really speaking? You know, he's speaking about for Adonai, but is he really speaking about the physical flesh? Is he speaking only about the males? Because the females don't go through circumcision. So does that mean only the males who are circumcised will be allowed into the New Jerusalem? Doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture. Females get a free pass? No, I don't think so. Even worse than that is, does that mean females will never get in? No. No, may it never be. We need to read the passage in context with the rest of Scripture. You can't take something out of context. Isaiah is not speaking about physical circumcision of a male member, but of our hearts, of all of our hearts. The blood or bodily discharge of a man or a woman didn't equate to sin, but of not being ready. Not being ready to be in the sanctuary before him, in the presence of Adonai. It can sometimes be equivalent to sin, but it's not always. Sometimes it's just ritually unclean, unprepared to be before him. Now, there are many things that make us unprepared or unready to be in his presence. Sometimes it's our own choosing. Sometimes it's a known or unknown sin. Sometimes we make decisions that are just plain wrong. Sin. Sometimes they're unknown sins. We don't realize that that the repercussions of what we're doing are going to separate us from Adonai. Unknown sins. You know, sometimes just living life makes us unready to be before him in his presence. Example, childbirth for women. It comes with blood. It separates us. It makes us unready. It makes you unready, not me, because I didn't get into that blood. But it makes the woman unready. Not that she did anything wrong. For a man, one of the examples given is the emission of semen, whether planned during a marriage or unplanned, maybe a discharge during the evening. No sin in either one of those, but it separates. It says, the word says, it separates. It makes us unready. And the differences of what causes this separation, whether intentional or unintentional, it doesn't matter much. Because we do the same thing. We examine it the same way, and we cure it the same way. In fact, we see Scripture that sometimes it's Adonai that brings us into that state of uncleanliness or unreadiness. We see an example of this in regards to the Zaharat in a house in Leviticus 14. So Leviticus 14:33, starting there, says, Adonai spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, suppose you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put a mark of Za'arat on a house in the land you possess. Scripture says that it can be Adonai at times that will place the mark of Za'arat onto the house. Why? Perhaps most frequently it would be to point out something's wrong within the house, something that you're doing that you need to examine. Perhaps it would be part of a test to see where your heart is, you in the house. Are you willing? Are you looking? Are you examining based on what Adonai is telling you? Hey, sometimes maybe it's even for someone else to look at it and not judge them. Because we don't know what's in their heart. We don't know why Adonai maybe placed that mark on the house. Who are we to judge? Regardless, we treat the issue the same way. Examine it, and then take the same action. If it was in a person, we separate the person. If it was in a piece of clothing, the priest would look at it and separate the piece of clothing and wash it. If it's in a house, they separated the house. They emptied the house and they examined it. In all the cases, the priests made intercession for the one who was not ready or the one who sinned, whatever the case may be. Wasn't ready to go into the presence at that time. Just because there was Za'arat only meant that there was an issue that needed to be addressed. Not necessarily a sin issue, but an issue. Many times it could have been a sin issue. We don't know. As an outsider, we shouldn't be judging. What we do know is that the priest presented an animal for a sacrifice to cleanse it, to cleanse the person once he was cleansed, once it went away. The problem there is that the priest and the animal didn't last forever. Both die eventually. The animal right away and the priest eventually. That's why that sacrifice doesn't last forever. The sacrifice was not forever. Therefore, the blood of the sacrifice did not cleanse forever. The priest was not forever. Therefore, the priest's actions were not forever either. And we're told this in Hebrews 7. Starting in verse 23 of Hebrews 7, it says, now on one hand, many have become Kohanim, priests, who through death are prevented from continuing in office. So they're talking about the human priest there. But on the other hand, the one who does remain forever has a permanent priesthood. It's talking about Yeshua there. Therefore, he is also able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, always living to make intercession for them. For such a Kohen Gadol, grand priest, was fitting for us, holy, guiltless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need to offer up sacrifices day by day like those other Kohen Gadolim, first for their own sin, and then for the sins of the people, for he was offered up himself. He did this once for all. Praise Yeshua for offering himself once for all. Now notice, at the last there it says, that final sentence, he did this once for all. It doesn't actually say once and for all. When you say once and for all, what you're really saying is, that's the last time, right? when you say it to a child, I'm telling you once and for all to stop it. It's my last time I'm going to tell you this, right? And it wouldn't be incorrect to say about Yeshua once and for all regarding his sacrifice. But that may not necessarily mean exactly what the writer of Hebrews meant. Maybe the author was actually getting up to another point of cross. Because when you say once for all, it's very inclusive, isn't it? It's once for all. Once for everybody. Once for the Jew and the Gentile. Once for male and female. Once for slave and master. Once for all. It meant everybody. And it was done only one time. Saying once for all is so much more inclusive than saying once and for all. And we need to understand that inclusiveness as the statement being made by the author of Hebrews, by the statement being made by Yeshua, and by the statement being made by Adonai. They knew it was an inclusive sacrifice that was being made by Yeshua. And it's very important that we don't rewrite the words. It's written in a very specific way here in Hebrew. Once for all. Really was done once for all mankind. For the Jewish and the Gentile person. Didn't matter. The same salvation for everybody. The priests were the ones called to the position by Adonai. Not just anyone could be a priest in Israel. Well, let me take that back. Not everyone could be a priest in Judah, the southern tribes of Israel. We see that the priesthood was passed down through the family line. But the northern tribes, Israel, they tried to replace the priesthood. They tried to put other people into the priesthood. And I believe that is why those tribes are not around anymore as a family unit. It's why Israel consists of Judah currently today. It's the land near where Judah, that whole southern Israel tribes were, as opposed to the rest of them, I believe. I think Adonai chose the Levites as the family, and Aaron's family specifically, to be the Kohen for a purpose. Not just for their character. They did show character, and that's why they were chosen. But because all of Israel could not be sanctified the same way. Right? They were brought before the sanctuary. And for 7 days, Aaron's sons were sanctified. There were sacrifices being made. They were separated. They were made holy. It just couldn't be done for everybody in Israel. I think that's why they were separated that way. Couldn't be done for everybody. Priests were called to a higher standard. They were supposed to know the word. They were supposed to follow the word. Live better than everybody else. We saw it last week. Two of Aaron's sons died because they didn't act in the way that was aligned with Adonai's words. They paid for their life for offering up fire, strange fire. We know that when David was bringing in the ark, he put it on a fresh cart, and it was coming in. The ox stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand, and he died. Why? That ark never should have been on the cart. The word told them how to transport the ark. It was supposed to be on the shoulders of the Levites, they should have known better as priests. David may have wanted it on a cart, but the Levites should have told David the better way to do it, the right way to do it. Adonai's way of doing it is for us to carry it on our shoulders. It's kind of like today. The world wants to tell us how to do things. We have to be the ones to say, Adonai has a better way. Adonai has the correct way. We don't do things the way we want to do them. We do things the way He wants us to do it. As believers, we're called to be priests. And we see this not just in the words of the New Covenant. That's easy. In the Old Covenant, we hear it in Exodus 19 when Moses is about to go up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, to get the Ten Words from the Lord. We read this in Exodus 19:5. Now then, if you listen closely to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all people, for all the earth is mine. So as for you, you will be to me a kingdom of Kohanim, a holy nation. These are the words which you are to speak to Bnei Israel. Moses wasn't just relaying the words to the Levites. He wasn't just relaying the words to Aaron and his sons. He was relaying it to all of Israel, all of the children of Israel. They all were to be a holy nation. They're all to be priests, Kohanim. And then, of course, these words are repeated in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter, or Kepha, wrote to a scattered people, both Jews and Gentiles, encouraging them that as believers, they were called to be a certain type of people. They were to know how to live by His commandments. And who did He write that to? Both the Jew and the Gentile, the scattered people who believed. And what were both the Jew and the Gentile to become? A royal priesthood. That would make them God's own possession. And Rav Shaul says the same thing to those he wrote to in Rome. Romans 15:15. But I have written rather boldly to you on some points as a reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a servant of Messiah Yeshua to the Gentiles in priestly service to the good news of God, so that the offering up to the Gentiles might be pleasing, made holy by the Ruach HaKodesh. Shaul states that in his priestly service to God, he was sharing the good news. Just as he was a priest sharing the good news, so we are to be as well. Each of us has a priestly role. That priestly role is to share the good news. The priestly role is to live out the good news, to live out His commandments, to live the way He would have us live out, not the way the world would have us live out our work, our life. We know that the priests of the Old Covenant wore special garments. It set them apart. No one looked like the priests. They had the turbans, they had the sashes, the grand gadol. He had the whole garb that went with it. It set them apart so everyone knew who they were and why they were acting the way they were acting. Well, for us today, we wear our priestly garments not on the outside, but on the inside. It's the way we live that are our garments, that are our priestly garments, that set us apart so people can look at us and see who we are. They'll see us being different. They may not understand it right away, why we act differently. They may not understand why we speak differently. But they'll know there's something different. And that'll start their questioning. That'll start their, why is there something different about you? Don't you want people to ask the same thing about you? Why is there something different about you? You're living your life differently than I'm living my life. Why is that? That opens up our priestly job then. Now we can step into our priestly job, which is the good news and the sharing of the good news. Then we've done our job as Levites and priests to Adonai and educating the world about Adonai. We know that the Levites had no land of their own. They weren't counted with the rest of the families. We also are not to be part of the world. We're within the world, but we're not called to be part of the world. Everything that we have here is temporary. Everything that we have to look forward to is our reward in heaven, is permanent, is being saved up for us. And that can only happen with faith and trust in Adonai and the blood of Yeshua. Listen to what Shaul tells us about Abraham and his faith at the end of Romans 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. Remember, just because they're broken up into chapters doesn't mean they're not related. It's men who put the chapters and it's men who put the numbers on. So don't, you know, it's all one big thing. So just read right through. Starting in chapter 4, verse 20. Yet he did not waver in unbelief concerning the promise of God. Rather, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He was fully convinced that what God had promised, he also is able to do. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Notice it's in quotes, because it comes from the Old Covenant. Now, not only for his sake was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake as well. It was credited to us as those who trust in him who raised Yeshua our Lord from the dead. He was handed over for our transgressions and raised up for the sake of setting us right. Therefore, having been made righteous by trusting, we have shalom with God through our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. We see first the establishment by Rav Shaul of Abraham's faith. And the reason is that we're told that we're given the Torah. The reason that he has his faith as well. And that's also in the New Covenant, all over the place. It's for our sake and for our growing faith that Abraham was used in as an example. It's so that we'll also trust in Adonai and be made righteous. And it is through this righteousness that we have our shalom. It's through this holiness that we get our peace with Adonai. It can only come through Messiah Yeshua. Abraham had his faith. It was accredited to him as righteousness, credited to him as holiness. It was credited to him, and he prospered because of it. And I'm not talking a physical prosper, a spiritual prospering. That's where we need to be as well. We need to have that same faith so that we'll have that same prospering. Abraham was given as an example so that we will walk forth as he did. We need to let that keep rolling forward. Not only do we point at him as an example, we need to be the example. He was the example for the people about him and for the future. We need to be the example for the people about us and for their future. We brought up the little ones and prayed over them. If we are not acting righteously and holy in front of them, what example are they going to live by? We need to be the Abrahams to them. We need to live our life righteously and holy for them and for us. That is the plan of Adonai. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you that you've included us into your plan, that you've made us known. Not only are we known to you, but you are known to us, which is even more important, I believe. That we've known you, that we've known your word, your commandments, your instructions to us. Ruach HaKodesh, help us to walk out the words of Torah in our life every day, in front of our children, in front of our neighbors, in front of those we don't even know, so that it would spark questions in them, and then put your words in our mouth, that we would speak the truth correctly and fully to bring testimonies of salvation into your kingdom. We thank you for all that you do for us, for our family, and our neighbors. And we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. So let's close.